Again, there's a lot here that looks like Saul. After seeing that he's been delivered into David's hand, apologizes, acts like he's leaving, but pretty much is convinced that he still needs to kill David and goes after him again. And of course, we read the narrative. God once again delivers Saul into David's hand, and David takes his spear and water jug, and of course, Saul repents again, but David realizes this is really never going to stop. I've got to leave the country. And he does. Philistines come up against the Israelites. Saul is terrified. He goes and calls up Samuel from the dead. And the word is given. By this time tomorrow, you'll be dead. You and your sons will be dead. So Saul is just mortified. Of course. And that's where we leave this. The point that I want to draw out is two things. The same thing that I did yesterday, the character of David through all this. Once again, he's able to show that he values the life of the king of Israel, Saul, God's anointed, even more than Abner, the leader of Saul's army, the number one in command under the king. Because Abner is unable to even know that David's crept up and took the spear. So he's able to humiliate all of them that are after him and show his character in the process. Number two, we see just how far Saul has slid, how his leadership has fallen off the map, how he is absolutely off the grid on this. And we've watched him come unglued since almost the beginning of his kingship. But now he's going to a spiritist, calling up the dead, and his death is prophesied. Jumping into the New Testament, we can see that the Pharisees of the time of Christ are just as off the grid, are just as deceived as Saul was. Here, Jesus raised someone from the dead. There are eyewitnesses everywhere. People are putting their faith in Jesus. And there's this meeting among the Pharisees. And rather than them going, "Holy cow, this guy raised somebody from the dead. I mean, come on, the power of life and death is in this guy's hands. He opens the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. He strengthens the legs of the lame. I mean, he raises the dead. This is, at minimum, a true prophet of God." That's just not their take on it, though. Their take on it is that if Jesus is allowed to keep this up, all these miraculous signs, the people are going to put their faith in him. And that's their concern. Rather than them going, "Wow, this may actually be the Messiah," they want to shut him down. And the high priest speaks prophetically without knowing it, saying, "It's better that one man die than for the Romans to come in and take our power away and destroy our nation." To me, that's about as deceived as Saul going to a medium to call up the spirit of Samuel. They're just flatly deceived and walking in deception so that they continue to live deceived. We can look at the story because we sort of know what comes next in each of these stories and place blame because we're not walking that out. But we also have to put the mirror up to our face and say, all right, how often have we walked deceived? How often have we lived in deception? And each of us has a story to tell. I have a story to tell. I can tell my story of living deceived, doing all sorts of things I should have never been involved in at all, making all kinds of decisions that were poor, that led to very, very poor choices over and over and over again. We all have stories of living deceived. But that's not really the point. The point is that we can extrapolate, we can pull from the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, what that looks like, and we can find ourselves in those pages. And the Bible gives us the wisdom to show where that goes. And it doesn't go anywhere good. So as we've kind of gone through the last several days, and Jesus is doing a lot of speaking on how he is the shepherd, how he is the gate, how he lays his life down, how he is, in fact, the Son of God and the Messiah, and uses miracles, including raising the dead, as proof of his power that comes from on high. That gift, that power, that authority he transferred to us, we are allowed to walk in that clarity. And so as we embrace the last few days, we understand clearly that we are the sheep, we are the servants, but we have been given the authority of the shepherd, and the shepherd is guiding us if we will listen for it. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," which means we can do it. We can hear his voice and walk with him. Otherwise, we live deceived. If we're not walking with the Lord, then we're walking without the Lord. And if we're walking without the Lord, we are walking deceived. So it really boils down to black and white. It's not really a gray thing. Whenever it is that we are walking with the Lord, we are walking with God. Whenever it is that we are not. Plain and simple. So let's make it our absolute focus and priority to walk with God. Because walking with God will only lead us in the path of life. An abundant life at that. And I, for one, want all I can get. That is what I want. That's what I've been looking for. Isn't that the culmination of all of our fruitless searches? Isn't that what we were looking for even when we were deceived? Why does Saul go to the medium? He's looking for direction. Why do the Pharisees decide that one man dying to save the traditions is better? Because they are making the decision based on their traditions and their history and what they think is correct, but they are deceived. So we're guilty of all that. But Jesus has come that we might have life. He has offered his voice and the comforter and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's available to us. It's really, truly time that we live that.